All right, so what we're going to do is we're wrapping up the idea of the Beatitudes. And before I read the last Beatitude, I just want to ask, how many of you would take a knee if we were going to do the anthem right now? Don't raise it. How many of you would step out if we were doing the Pledge of Allegiance? I just want to see who says what so I know who to imprison and who is on my side. All right. I thought that would be funny. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We're finishing up the Beatitudes. And the beauty of the Beatitudes, I can't say it enough, is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sits on a mountain. And the mountain is where all the great things, all the power of God comes from. Even in mythical ideas, draw this idea, like Zeus is on a mountain. All these people, it's from a mountain. Because God acts on a mountain. In Sinai, he gives the Ten Commandments to his people. Moses writes down what God says, and it's on the authority of God. And now Jesus comes, he is anointed, he's called, he's identified as the Son of God. And what does the Son of God do? His first sermon is to sit on a mountain and speak. And not say, this is what God says, but says, I say to you, I have authority to speak to you the words of God on the mountain because I am his son. It's very confrontational. It requires faith. And so the disciples are there, and there's lots of other people, but he's talking to his disciples, and he says, if you're going to be my disciple, you should know some things. Like, if we're going to hang out, just know, like, I'm wanted by the police. You know, if you got in my car, I'm like, hey, I'm happy to give you a ride. I know I signed up for Uber. You should just know before we drive I stole this car. Right? That's what it's like. Because Jesus goes through this list of things that are not cool. All right, so I'm speaking with authority. You're going to be poor. The way to access this is to be poor. Blessed, the people who are poor in spirit are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of God. People who are mourning and you're sad about your own sin, you're sad about how broken the world is, you're blessed because you will be comforted one day or now. If you're lowly and meek, don't worry, you'll get the earth one day. If you're hungry and he goes through, right? Well, we get to this one. He saves the best for last. And so all the little hearts, like our little hearts, are like, I want to follow you, Jesus. Same with the disciples. I want to do it. I don't know what it means, but I don't like this. It's better than what the current leader is saying. Because throughout history, everybody's looking for a better king. Better situation, always, nothing new. So Jesus says, cool, I'm going to be your leader. I'll just be honest up front. And he gets to the last one, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice. Be glad. Because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So that's a bit of good news at the end. Rejoice. I don't know if you're excited, so you missed the valley, didn't you? The thing you're not supposed to do. I said, who would bend a knee at the...
Oh, gotcha.
Yeah, who and who wouldn't. And no one elicited anything. It was so weird. It's interesting because we do live in a time... Oh, here's what Jesus knows. Let me just break this down. I'm not a meteorologist, but thanks to hurricanes, I've learned some things about pressure systems. There's pressure systems that are always around. It's part of nature, right? And at certain times, the pressure systems move, and they go over where we live. And it's a catastrophic hurricane. God has created the universe to work in seasons. So God knows there's seasons. Winter, spring, summer, fall. All you have to do is call. We should make that a Christian song now that I think about it. Yeah. Other than change it to like baby to Jesus or something. Baby Jesus. Winter, spring, summer, fall. There's a rhythm to how humans were created to live. There's times when you save up. There's times when there's excess. There's times to plant, harvest. Everything's a season. God knows these seasons. And Jesus knows these seasons. That there are always pressure seasons, pressure systems. And that pressure system, as I was looking through this, I'm like, what? What does it mean that we'll be persecuted? Or when will you be persecuted? Why do we have to be persecuted? How does Jesus know this? And it's because he understands how the world works. And that at every time, at every place, there's these pressure systems of power. Just always. Every culture, there's always power struggles brewing. And when someone's really, Alexander the Great conquers everybody, it's peace. It's the Pax Romana. They call it the peace, the Roman peace. But really what it means is someone took control and said, this is what's right. This is what we're doing. You've been dominated. Get over it or I will kill you. Peace. That's historically what peace means. So Jesus knows. If you're following me, you're right off the bat entering into a huge power struggle. Because now what you're doing is you're saying, I believe that God, that there's a God. I believe that Jesus is the God's son. And I'm going to follow him no matter what Caesar says. No matter what President so-and-so says. Or Prime Minister. It is easier to follow Prime Minister just because of the accent. But whatever they say. What's that awful thing they tell you to do? And there's always going to be a power struggle. But what Jesus knows is you're going to, so when, it's not always, we're not always getting hit by hurricanes. You're not always going to get hit by power struggles. You're not always going to be confronted or persecuted. And I feel like we're kind of coming out of a time where we haven't been persecuted in America as Christians. Right? Because in our current structure, there is freedom of speech. There is, you're free to have these ideas. So we haven't had a lot of persecution. Now, I have a friend, his name's Prince. He's in our little network. He's coming from India, and he's starting these churches for the Tamil-speaking people. He has like 5 churches that he's just starting because there's such a need in America. And I was just spending time with him earlier this week. And he's just casually telling me over some great home-cooked food in the basement of a church up in Macungie, Pennsylvania. It's like, yes, you know, it's very different. I'm trying to go, I'm sorry, what? Say that again? So I feel like a jerk. But he's telling me in his thick accent how this amazing story of how at home in India, one of his guys, who's a Christian, fell in love with a Hindi girl, and they want to get married, but there's a law against baptism. She wants to be baptized and brought into family of Christ and at the marriage, but you have to apply to get baptism. It takes 6 months, and they want to get married now, and then the whole community is Hindi, and you'll get in trouble, but if you do it without the permission, you go to jail indefinitely for doing a baptism, because the government knows that baptism is a power shift. They get it. They're like, if you do that, we lose voting block. We lose power. We don't like Christianity. We don't want people to be baptized into it. So they've made laws against it. So you either have to send her away, get her baptized, and it goes on and on and on. And I'm like, Prince, so what happened? And he's like, I don't know. I left before I heard it. Cool. That's happening in India, where the climate is religious, where people believe in God. In America, we're starting to see power. Like, there's always power struggles. But you start to see it. And that's what we're seeing now. We're seeing little symptoms. We're starting to feel it. It's working you up. And the reason it works us up is because it's the conversations you're never supposed to have in our culture because we've been enlightened by knowledge. Right? We've been enlightened. We know better. But what's happening is it's this little question of what's right and what's wrong. Because what's right and what's wrong means there's an authority. A teacher tells you what's right. A police officer. It always comes from authority. And we've been pretty cool in America going, you know what? It's whatever. It's relative. You do you, I'll do me. And that's cool. But we act like there's no power structures. But guess what? It's all coming to the surface now, isn't it? Because what's right and what's wrong? And that's why Jesus knows you will be persecuted at some point because... Or maybe you'll live in that sweet season where you're not. But he says, when you're persecuted, rejoice. Why? Because, several reasons. One, because you know you're actually aligning your life to some authority and some truth. You're like, this is right. That's why we don't talk about politics and religion with people outside of our beliefs. Because we get mad sooner or later, like, you're wrong. Your presuppositions are totally stupid. And then after a while, we just want to get rid of the people who think differently. Jesus knows it's nothing new. He's like, this has been happening since Adam and Eve. Since Adam said, I don't quite agree with you, God. And I don't want to hear what you have to say. So that's what's happening now, is it's connecting to the issues in our faith that go back to the beginning, that go back to little microcosms in our own heart, where we're like, God, I know you have something to say, but I don't like it. And I don't want to hear it, and I'll be empowered. I'll make the decisions. And then it works itself out throughout history, over and over again, where everybody wants power. So what do we do when... Actually, it's not even when you're on the wrong side or the right side. Think about Christians in Nazi Germany. Sometimes you're on the right side of the political power, you're safe, but you're still in a weird persecution because you can't stand by and watch people be killed. You got to stand up for something you believe in. We believe in life. Or if you're on the other side, you got to stand up. We're being persecuted. And the Jewish people know this because they've been on both sides in this story. Right before, I'm going to read you a story. I've never preached on it. It's going to be fun. We're just beginning. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? It's going to be a fun story. But those guys, they lived in Jerusalem where they had God's favor and everything, but you know what they did? They worshiped other gods. To the point where God's like, if you want to worship other gods, I'm giving you prophets, I'm telling you don't do this, fine. I'm letting Babylon take you over and just be a Babylonian. Worship their gods. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are now in Babylon. They've been taken away. They've seen the capital city, God's city, Jerusalem, totally ravaged, completely brutalized. And now they live in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar has given them some authority because they're kind of smart. And guess what happens? The Chaldeans, the Babylonians who live there, they don't like, you can't trust these Jewish guys, you can't trust these tribe of Judah, so they complain about it. Because there's power, even on that level, there's power struggle. And they say, hey, Nebuchadnezzar builds an idol. And according to history, it's, according to the Bible, the cubits and all that, it's 90 feet tall and 9 feet in diameter. And it's like of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's not rare. You still go to other countries. You'll see statues. We have statues of men and people. It's just like some natural instinct to go, we're in power now, put my face on the money, make a statue, remind everybody, I am immovable. And these are all ancient ideas. Still. They say, these three guys are still committed to the God. It's just funny. The God that they wouldn't worship, that they're in this place because of their disobedience, now it's being held against them. They won't worship this big golden thing to Nebuchadnezzar. So here's the story. Daniel chapter 3. I was just trying to catch you up previously. Previously on the Bible. It's the only way to get me to listen. If I'm like, open up the Word of God, it's like snooze, but previously. King Nebuchadnezzar. And this guy, I just want to give you an idea. Previously, on King Nebuchadnezzar's story, do you know what he was doing? He would take the kings, and he did this for over a period of like 30 years. He slowly took over Jerusalem. But he would take the king of Jerusalem, bring his whole family, slaughter them in front of the king, and then gouge out the king's eyes and make him live in the castle. This is Nebuchadnezzar. So this dude's not like VeggieTales, like, oh, I'm going to build an idol. This guy is serious power. Like, he's powerful enough to mess you up and everybody who has to carry out his orders. It messes you. I mean, the guys who have to gouge out the eyes are like, oh, jeez, I hate this part of the job. Like, someone had to do that. This is brutal. So he says to these three guys, let's go to verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Furious with rage. Because he's just told, they wouldn't bow to the image. Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "It is true. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, when you hear the awesome music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then," and this is the great line that always comes from people who feel like they're in power, "what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? What are you going to do about it? Because I'm the most powerful, and I've already wiped out your people, which proves your God's not strong enough. No one is more powerful than me. Bow." Which, by the way, happens to us on little levels. We start to feel like here's where real power is, and the demand is the same. Bow. Push God's command aside and get what you need. These guys say, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are great." They replied to the king, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." Now, it sounds really holy, right? But think about it. These guys are ravaged by war. They've seen it all. They're not like trying to be good Christians. They're just like tired. And they're like, "Look, you can persecute us. We get it. We've seen back home. We're away from home. Everyone we know and love is dead. You're the man. So we're not going to defend ourselves." It's 17. "But if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. We know that our God is more powerful." We're talking about power. "Our God is more powerful than what you can do. He will deliver us. And if he doesn't," that's why I like these guys, because they're being honest. It's what we pray when people are sick. We can ask God to heal them. Heal them! And then we also know, but if he doesn't, he's going to raise them up with the resurrection of the dead. He's doing other things. God's so good, he allows us to be confident and authoritative and also have like, oh, okay, an exit strategy if it doesn't work. It's still good because God is bigger. And I would rather be under God and what he has, and gamble with his love and grace, than with Nebuchadnezzar, who's got a collection of king's eyeballs. I know, it's funny if it wasn't so tragic. It's okay to laugh, son. You're used to being around power. Then, Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. Oh, I thought you guys would be scared. You're supposed to fall down. You're supposed to remember who I am. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie them up and throw them in the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Again, it's not night. It's not helpful to be friends with King Nebuchadnezzar or work for him. You're constantly being traumatized or killed, trying to kill someone else. It's like, oh, man. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? What's happening?" "Certainly, Your Majesty," he said. "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." He's still commanding them, but he's recognizing something is happening. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors all crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched. And this is the best to me. There was no smell of fire on them. I mean, we've all sat by a fire for 2 seconds. Where have you been? Some fire? No, I just walked by. I don't know. Yes. I had to hide. I had to hide this camping trip from you. Of course you smell like fire. And so here's the beauty that happens for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They recognize. They're like, I've tried to scramble, and I've bowed to other gods before, and it was the wrong side. Because it always ends up being some kind of Nebuchadnezzar dude who just kills and wants more and doesn't really have answers. And now I know, and we're just going to trust God. Not to try and be holy, not to be like something special. It's just a fact. Like, we cannot bow and align ourselves spiritually with that demonic power. Or, at a minimum, your arrogance. So, we'll die if that's what needs to happen. And what you find out is Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted, because the kingdom of heaven begins to reign. And what we find out is when we walk through persecution, or when we do one day, Jesus never lets us escape the fire. It doesn't say they magically escaped having to go into the furnace. They still had to walk through this hard thing. But Jesus meets you in it. Jesus gets in the furnace, and he's like, I've been here. Oh, hey. And even King Nebuchadnezzar's like, that is more power than I can imagine. And maybe runs it through his own mind and says, maybe that's some kind of magic, I don't know. But the power of God in the midst of persecution, in the midst of power struggles, we align ourselves with the all-powerful God, and we start to think, where's your power? Why am I walking through hard things? And he's like, whoa, 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 I'm in the pit with you. I'm in the furnace with you. We can handle this together. I'm walking with you through it, and I'm changing you, and I'm even changing the all-powerful, almighty Nebuchadnezzar. Because the end of the story is, there's a beautiful invocation from Nebuchadnezzar where he's like, your God is the Most High God. And this power of the gospel, this power of Jesus Christ, as he becomes the power, and we submit to him, starts to change everything. And that's why Jesus says, look, you'll even go through this and rejoice. Because when you walk through persecutions and people hate you, this is where you'll start to see God show up. You know, it's never easy to do the right thing. It's not easy for these guys. They should have just take a knee, boys. It's like the opposite. Take a knee. For Nebuchadnezzar, what's the big deal? It is a big deal. It's hard. It's scary. But what we know is God loves us. He's all powerful. He's the one we worship. Okay, here's what I foresee happening to Christians in our cultural context. As we go, we all have, as we go, it's harder and harder to have an opinion. Right? If you have an opinion that is wrong, you could be in trouble. Right? And right now, you could just be slammed on social media, or you can, it's just not good to have the wrong opinion. And that's because there's power struggles going on. And as Christians, just a heads up, if you're following Jesus, there are some opinions in this book that are not popular. Right? And I just want to let you know how we handle it. Big one? If I were a big deal, a big preacher deal, I've gotten this on smaller levels from individuals. What do you believe about homosexuality? What do you believe? Because if you believe the wrong thing, I cannot trust you. Because I have a friend. I have some. I am. And if you are not for this, then I cannot trust you. And I'll be angry. This is real. If you're running for office, do you believe in creation? Because if you say yes, you're an idiot. You have no chance. Abortion? Any of those. So how do we handle them? I know what I've tried to do is I talk so much that I never say my answer. That's cool. Nebuchadnezzar. And then he's harmless. But the reality is, here's the reality. We don't have to make sense. God is creator. And so we don't understand his creative order in things, and he sets it up and he says, homosexuality is a sin. Sleeping with your girlfriend or boyfriend outside of marriage is a sin. Instead of trying to figure it all out and go, well, God's misfit, just go, all I know is I trust God, and I'm just trusting him in that, although I don't have all the answers. It's okay. You don't have to have it all worked out. You don't have to be God. But then there's even better news. God goes out of his way over and over to say, and you all aren't the ones who are judging people for their sins. So, we can believe it's wrong, and we can have friends who do it and still love them. The example that comes to mind, it's just like, don't go in debt. The Bible says, the borrower becomes the slave to the lender. Do not go in debt. But by an emotional, non-existent show of hands. Who's in debt? Don't raise your hand, Chris. No one look at Chris Reeds. You made a choice to go into debt. It's a lifestyle issue. You're not even sorry because you're going to go into debt for that next car. Yet no one says, Adam, I can't believe a God that says you can't go into debt. Well, it's my opinion. So I try my best not to ever go in debt. And I would tell you, if you want to go in debt, I don't think that's life-giving. I don't think that's the best way. See if there's another way. And I still love you. We still hang out. It has nothing to do with how you're treated. Same with, surprise, homosexuality, divorce, fornication. We would have no friends. If we held everyone accountable for sleeping around, we'd be like, oh, I can't. Can I see your records? Okay, looks like we made a mistake here. No, that's not our job. But we can still say, yeah, this is what we're aiming for. This is what we believe. We believe God has things for us this way. I don't understand always how, and I love this person, and it's confusing because that's life. But we can still love them. But when you're asked, just be ready. Yeah, I just believe God's word. You might be persecuted. Not now. But one day. So how do we become the kind of people who are like, all right, I trust the Lord, even though I'm going to lose this job. I trust the Lord, even though I'm going to get slammed on social media. How do we become those kind of people? One more verse. What I've noticed is in the book of Acts, there's this great scene. And again, it feels so crazy because it's like, they rejoiced for being flogged. They rejoiced for being persecuted. And you're like, I don't know if I could ever get to that point. Like, I'm still deciding personally if the fictitious, they run in here and put a gun in my head and say, do you believe in Jesus? Yes or no? Like, I might be like, I don't even know. Like, in front of all of you, I'm like preaching the gospel, and I'm like, I don't know. It's scary. How do we become the kind of people who are like, yes, I believe in Jesus? I know. It's an art form, this kind of speaking. But you know what I mean? Like, I grew up sitting like, oh, jeez, I don't know what I would do. And that's the law. That's the truth. And I know you're all the same. If I ran, you would trample my kids running. He's running! Sorry, Larry! Save yourselves! The Nazi whatevers are coming. Okay. Alright, focus. So how would we ever be the kind of people who are like, here I stand. Put me in the fire. Put Nate in the fire first. I just want to see how hot it is.
What?
Right.
Wait, no.
Don't worry, you're baptized. Acts chapter 4. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but let's go to verse 13. Basically, they heal the guy, and the religious leaders are mad. A guy, and he even says he was 40 years old, couldn't walk for his whole life. He's healed him. They said, stop talking about Jesus. Peter's like, I can't stop talking about Jesus. Jesus, like, I can't believe Jesus is healing people through me. And Peter's not taking credit, like, oh, I have power. He's like, Jesus is the reason for this. And all the people in power are like, stop it. In fact, it feels like when you're at a grocery store and your child starts throwing a fit, and you just want the child to stop throwing a fit. You're like, stop, 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 stop. And you just leave a pile of groceries and you go to the car. And you're like, I'm can't go anywhere. You're overwhelmed because there's this power struggle. And that's what the Christians feel like to the people. They're like, shut up about this. Shut up. And they say this. When they saw the courage, so this is chapter 4, verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. This is it. This is how we become the kind of people who are like, we will look like heroes, but the truth is, the more time we spend with Jesus, the more hours we spend, the more we realize, this is where life is. I don't want to die. I don't want to be martyred. I don't want to be beaten up. But this is just too good. What you're offering over here is not better. And so that even the power structures are like, man, there's nothing we can do. They're all in with this Jesus guy. And so what did they decide to do? What you have to do when you're trying to get power, they don't want to lose votes. So they're like, you can't kill them because there's a lot of people believing right now. So let's be political and cool. So they just flog them. They just beat them. And then let them go. And at the end of this, it's verse 22. Yeah. On their release, Peter and John went back to their people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And then they go on. They also rejoice. I missed it, but that's a good verse too, because they're recognizing the power of God in their persecution, in their being beat up. They're not like, guys, we need to stop. The people are mad, and they're telling us to be quiet. For some reason, they're empowered, and they're empowered because Jesus Christ, who on the cross says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. And he's telling you and me today, when and if we are persecuted, know this. You are on the right side with God. If you're concerned about what side is right and wrong, trust Jesus. Because Jesus goes through weakness. He's crucified. He looks defeated by all the other power structures, but he wins. He defeats death itself. And the one thing I know I can do is be weak and be defeated. Almost 100%. That's the right side. Be weak. Be poor. Mourn. Struggle. But cry out to the God who has all power. And I'd much rather be persecuted by Nebuchadnezzar in the span of my life than by the God of all righteousness forever and ever. We can walk through this persecution because Jesus is with us. He's in the furnace. You're on your own over here. This is the right side. Let me pray. God, thanks so much for allowing us to speak. Thank you for allowing us to believe. Thank you for beginning this in our hearts. And thank you for forgiving us. Even mentioning some of these things, it stirs up. Like, well, I don't know what I believe. I don't know what that... But what we do know is we say, Lord, have mercy on us. You can handle our anger. You can handle our own personal power struggles. You can handle our wrong beliefs. And the way you can handle that is through our openness and repentance to say, God, we don't know all things. Forgive us. Be merciful with us. Take your time with us as we learn and we grow. And so we come announcing that we haven't done the things we ought to have done. We would have a hard time standing up to straight up persecution. But we're spending time with you and we're learning from you that life is better with Jesus than it is without. And so if that day ever comes, continue to create the faith that says, God, life is better with you than it is here. And so we ask that you save us through whatever's about to happen or walk with us through it, or we go home to you. But we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace and your love. And we take assurance that it's not by our works, but by the work of Christ. Our faith and the power of this faith is purely in the work, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it. Apply this to our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. So the night that it appeared... that the enemy, the power of this world, was going to win. All of the disciples, again, are in this situation where it's like, why is Jesus washing our feet? Why is he talking about his death? Everything's falling apart. Who's manning the Facebook account? We're losing friends. Hurry up. Fix it. Jesus says, it's even better. It gets even worse. That this bread, this Passover bread, is going to be my body, which is broken for you. And so you're going to eat this meal in remembrance of me. He commands us to eat this meal as his children, the same way a mom commands her kids to eat. Eat your food. Why? I don't like it. Eat your food. Why? Because I love you, and I want you to have energy and be healthy and eat your food. And so God, Jesus, sets up a meal. It's like, I want you to eat your food every week. I want you to be nourished every other week, is how we do it. But as often as you can, eat this. Because it's going to look like weakness. The realities are hidden in this world now. But eat my body. Drink my blood. My blood is shed for you for a new covenant and the forgiveness of sins. You need this to get you through a crazy world of power battles. And so we come to the Lord's Supper. And we hear the words of Jesus says, this is my body. This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Father, we thank you for the full extent of your love in Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus Christ dies on the cross, that he raises from the dead, that he establishes this meal as not just a remembrance, although we remember and we thank you, God. There's a historical part to it, but there's an ongoing reality of your Holy Spirit. The activity of the Holy Spirit begun because of this death and resurrection, and it continues to work in us. And we ask that you forgive us, wash us, and cleanse us as we look back to our baptism. How you drowned the old man and raised the new man up. And now we come to your table and we eat the body and blood of Christ. Not fully understanding why this or how, but just believing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So bless us and nourish us at this meal and give us the assurance that we are a part of a body of Christ. That as we eat together, we become brothers and sisters in the body of Christ as well. As well as individually, we become something corporate. We thank you for that. Bless us now as we partake of this. Allow us to hear truth and minister to us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.